Amen. Thank you, Jesus. You know, that song asks a question, but the Bible gives us the answer. In the book of Hebrews, it talks about when we disregard Jesus' sacrifice, that we crucify Him all over again, and that we trample the blood of Jesus under our feet. But the song asks the question, and it says, I want to change. Well, today I want to talk to you about how to change those things in your life that are hard to change. As a matter of fact, Jesus had been on the Mount of Transfiguration and come down, and there was a father there who had brought his son. He was demon-possessed, and the disciples who'd cast out many demons couldn't do anything about it. And Jesus showed up, and he cast the demon out, and they asked him, why could we not do this? And in Mark chapter 9, we see the answer. So I'm going to ask all that are able to please stand for the reading of God's Word. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he'd come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. The prophet Joel spoke about a time when God's people would do exactly that. In Joel chapter 2 and verse 1, blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is close at hand. Verse 12, even now declares the Lord, return to me with all of your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. And He relents from sending calamity. Who knows? He may turn and have pity and leave behind a blessing, grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, declare a holy fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people, consecrate the assembly, bring together the elders, gather the children, those nursing at the breast. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Let the priest who minister before the Lord weep between the temple porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord. Do not make your inheritance an object of scorn, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Then the Lord will be jealous for His land, take pity on His people. The Lord will reply to them, I am sending you grain and new wine and oil, enough to satisfy you fully. Never again will I make you an object of scorn to the nations. And he concludes in verse 28, and afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Let us pray. Gracious God, may we hear the call to pray and fast. Lord, we're living in desperate times. May God's people rise to the occasion with prayer and fasting. Holy Spirit, draw us, woo us, challenge us, encourage us as we hear the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you didn't get to come to our prayer retreat yesterday, you missed a great opportunity for fellowship and encouragement. One of the things that happened while we were there is Lucille Falkenberry talked about a time in her life when God had put somebody, put a burden on her heart for somebody that was far away from God. And she said, I prayed for 13 years that this person would get right with God. For 13 years that they would turn their life over to Jesus Christ. But then what happened was, is she felt prompted to pray and fast. And so every day on her lunch, she would go out to her car, and instead of having lunch, she would fast. That is, she wouldn't eat anything, and she would pray for this person. And after praying for 13 years, this person had not changed, but after praying and fasting for 2 weeks, they gloriously were transformed and changed by the power of God. Folks, there are some things that only happen by prayer and fasting. Now, fasting is simply when we deny our flesh. Jesus said the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so when we fast, we tell our body what to do. Our spirit is in charge, not our flesh. And so today I want to challenge you to be a part of the next 40 days of prayer and fasting here at Anthony Grove Baptist Church. As we think about that, let us examine God's Word. Why should you pray and fast? Well, consider the circumstances of life. Number one, we see unprecedented circumstances today. Notice there in verse 2. Hear this, you elders. Listen, all who live in the land. Has anything like this ever happened in your days or in the days of your forefathers? Now, we have some children in here today. But those of you that are adults, I want to ask you, have you ever seen a time like it is in America today? Have you ever seen a time? Now, I want to put it in perspective for you. And the figures that I'm going to cite for you today comes from a website called Truth Wins. And the article is entitled 100 Facts That Point to the Moral Collapse of America. Currently, in the United States, there are 110 million Americans with a sexually transmitted disease. Every year, 20 million new cases will be diagnosed. In America, for example, Chicago, Illinois, kindergarten teachers are required to teach sex education for 30 minutes a week for kindergarten people. Five-year-olds. Not only that, but did you know that in America, the last figure that was here, 747,408 Americans, 750,000, are registered sex offenders in the United States. Now let me put that in perspective. There are 28 registered sex offenders within a 2-mile radius of this church, right here in Crouse, North Carolina. I'm not talking about Atlanta or New York. I'm talking about Crouse. Have you ever seen a time like this in all of America? 600,000 Americans trade child pornography in America. 89% of all pornography on the internet is made in the U.S. of A. America has more people in prison than any country in the world. Do you think America needs a revival? Let me just give you some more. Did you know, currently in the United States, 52% of every baby born in America, the mom and dad are not married. That's over half. In America right now, 60 million Americans are alcoholics. 22 million Americans are drug addicts. Folks, it has never been like this at any time in our history. It is a time when God's people get desperate. It is a time when God's people pray and fast for our nation. Well, that's just a couple of the statistics. But I want to point out a second thing, and that is we see the devastating circumstances. It's just not that it's never been this way before, but the devastation. In verse 17, and the prophet Joel says, though we planted fig seeds, they lie dry and dead in the dirt. The barns are empty and falling down. The storerooms for grain have been broken down because the grain has dried up. What is the prophet saying? The prophet is saying that because you sow seeds of unrighteousness, you reap the harvest. Folks, I want you to know, just because you do something right now and God doesn't zap you at that moment doesn't mean that there's not going to be a consequence down the road. I'm going to say something, and it's personal and it's private, but I don't think this person will mind because it's part of their testimony. This coming Tuesday, Lester Stone's going to have surgery. They say it's going to take 7 to 14 hours. He has cancer of the tongue. 2/3 of his tongue is cancer. And they're saying that they'll either remove all of it or part of it. And then they're going to have to take part of his arm and rebuild a tongue. And that he's going to have to learn how to talk. He's going to have to learn how to eat. And here's what Lester told me. He said, Pastor, I'm reaping what I sowed. He said, in my younger years, as a young man, he said, I chewed and I dipped and I drank heavily. And he says, the doctor has now said, I have got this disease because of what I did to my body when I was younger. Now, folks, I share that with you. One, I hope you'll be praying for Lester's surgery. But to understand that there is a consequence. When you sow an evil seed, there's going to come a time when there's going to be an evil harvest. And the prophet Joel said, hey, listen, things are bad, but it's going to get worse. Folks, let me just paint for you the picture that we have in America right now about the spiritual condition of our country. Anybody watch Super Bowl last week? Oh, it's the best one they've ever had. Listen, I'm not talking about the entertainment value. I'm talking about what happened when the game was over. You see, backup quarterback Nick Foles is an evangelical, Bible-believing Christian. And when they give him the Lombardi Trophy, he stuck a microphone in his mouth and said, what do you got to say? He said, I'd like to thank the Lord Jesus Christ who allowed me and enabled me to be here at this moment. Woo! Thank you, Jesus. Somebody's made a stand for God. Now, you realize the Super Bowl is watched by more people around the world than any event on television. 300 million people watching when he said that. Tony Dungy, who's a sports commentator and a retired coach and an evangelical Christian, afterwards says, the backup quarterback who was the MVP was able to pull off what he did because of his faith in Jesus Christ. He said that on national television. But let me tell you what happened on social media. Social media went wild trying to shame Nick Foles and Tony Dungy for preaching at a ball game. Why are you bringing religion into sports? How dare you? I hope you're fired. That was last Sunday. Now let me give you some contrast here. The Olympics started this week, and America has two openly gay athletes. One's a figure skater, and the other one's a freestyle skier. And so they had a picture of themselves made together, and they tweeted it out, and here's what the tweet said. We're here, we're queer, get used to it. And social media celebrated that these athletes are bold for the LGBTQ crowd. Now, folks, do you not see the hypocrisy here? Do you see that if you're an evangelical, Bible-believing, born-again Christian, shame on you for bringing your personal beliefs into sports. But if you're practicing a sinful lifestyle, then good for you for coming out and making a stand Folks, that is the spiritual climate we have in America today. Let me give you one more example and I'll move on. In West Branch, Ohio, the school district has recently received a letter threatening to sue the school district, if they do not stop prayer by the student athletes. Now get this. The students all want to have prayer before they play ball. Nobody's forcing them to pray. There's not an adult making them pray. The school is not sponsoring prayer. These students want to get together and pray, but the Freedom from Religion Foundation is threatening to sue the whole school system if they don't stop these kids from praying. Now, let me put this in perspective for you, okay? The Freedom from Religion Foundation's in Madison, Wisconsin. What do the people in Wisconsin care if the kids in Ohio are praying? It's not in your district. It's not in your town. It's not in your state. But I want you to know there is an agenda in America to tell Christians to sit down, shut up, and mind your own business. But you want me to tell you what these kids have done? I love it. I love it. They're out selling t-shirts and hoodies to raise money for a legal fund to fight the Freedom from Religion Foundation. By the way, the Freedom of Religion Foundation has an annual budget of $5 million. They have 5 full-time lawyers to bully school districts. The president of this federation is a former Pentecostal preacher who has become an atheist. You reckon they've got an axe to grind with the church? You think they have an axe to grind with Christianity? Let me get back. I told you, they're selling these t-shirts, right? And they're selling these hoodies to have a legal fund to fight this. And guess what they're putting on the t-shirts and what they're putting on the hoodies? I love it. It says, prayer matters. Isn't that cool? Isn't that awesome? Prayer matters. Well, church, let me ask you something. Does prayer matter? Does prayer make a difference? If it does, let's fast and pray for the next 40 days and believe God to do a work in our land. Here's what one of his teenage boys said. I wrote it down. It says, the love and grace of Jesus should be in more places as opposed to less. Do you believe the love of Jesus needs to be in more places? Praise God. We got some teenagers in a high school that are selling t-shirts that says prayer matters. My question is today in Christ, does this congregation really believe that prayer matters? And if it does, let's get serious with prayer and fasting. So we're going to consider the circumstances. Number two, consider the character of God. As bad as things are, God is better. Notice here, God is gracious. In verse 13, rend your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. And he relents from sending calamity. Grace means that you don't get what you deserve. Let me tell you what you deserve. You deserve hell. You know what I deserve? I deserve hell. But God instead gives us his love and his mercy and his grace. We don't deserve it. I want to share with you one of the greatest acts of grace I've seen in my lifetime. It was on February the 5th, 1979, in Lowell, North Carolina. Randy Pendleton, Gaston County police officer, had set up a roadblock to stop an escaped convict who was on the run in a stolen car. As the convict come down the road and come over the hill, Randy realized the guy wasn't going to stop and there was going to be a lot of innocent people hurt, maybe killed on the sidewalks and the streets of Lowell. So he tries to get in his police car and move it so this guy could get on through the roadblock. And he doesn't get in there and get it pulled off in time. And the guy T-bones him in the side. And Randy Pendleton was killed on the job. Randy Pendleton was Reverend Max Pendleton, who has preached revival in this church. It was Reverend Max Pendleton's only child. It was his only son. Your only child just got killed by an escaped convict. What would you be thinking? This was reported on the front page of the Gastonia Gazette. Reverend Max Pendleton went to the jail, asked to see this guy, and told him about the love of Jesus Christ and how if he would confess and repent of his sins and trust Jesus Christ as his Savior, that God would forgive him for killing his son and take him to heaven when he died. Now, folks, let me tell you what that is. That's grace. Because, you see, the flesh says, let me go visit this fellow, and then I'm going to kill him when I get my hands on him. But what did he do? He went and gave him the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's grace. God is a gracious God. And so we go to him in prayer. Secondly, God is a good God. In verse 13, he is slow to anger, abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Any good things happen in your life? If any good things happen in your life, it came from God. We just finished up a series on the goodness of God. He is a good, good God. He is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. And since he's a good God and a gracious God, let us go to him with prayer and fasting and plead our case with a good God. And then number three, God's generous. He just doesn't give, but he gives liberally. In verse 26, you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never again be put to shame. Did you know you can't outgive God? God's just a generous God. Oh, I'm telling you. I don't know if you're familiar with this guy, but his name is Donnie Wahlberg. He's an actor. He plays Danny Reagan, the detective, on the Blue Bloods hit TV show. Last year, July the 15th, he was in Charlotte, North Carolina. Now, you're a wealthy movie star, right? Where do you go eat when you're in Charlotte, North Carolina? He went to the Waffle House. And he was there, and he received such great service. The news article said that his bill was $82.60. I don't know how many people with him, but that's a lot of food at Waffle House. You know what kind of tip he left? $2,000. He left a $2,000 tip for an $82 bill. And the people asked him about it, and here's what he said. He said, when I came there, they treated me like a king, and so I treated the servers like they were queens. Well, let me ask you something. Are you going to come to God? Are you going to come to God as his servant? Are you going to come to God as his servant and treat him like a king? Well, if Donnie Wahlberg would treat the servers like a queen, would the God of the universe do less than Donnie Wahlberg? And so we come to him with prayer and fasting, believing he is a generous God. But number three, I want you to consider the call of God. God is calling us to pray and fast. In verse 1, blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is close at hand. God's saying, wake up, pay attention. Think about it. What happened to Samson when he was asleep? Delilah came and cut off his strength. What happened to King Saul when he was asleep? David came and stole his spear, stole his water, stole his clothes. What happened when the disciples were asleep? Jesus was pleading for the souls of men in the Garden of Gethsemane. And God is saying today, wake up, church. There's a call from God to see what's going on. And to pray and to fast. Not only does he call us to awaken, but he calls us to assembly. Verse 16, gather the people together. Prepare them for a sacred meeting. Bring the old people. Gather the children and the babies too. Even newly married couples must leave their room and come. Do you understand this is not an individual effort? We're not going to change what's happening in our society because one person prays. The prophet Joel says, call the people together. This is a group effort. In other words, God's just not calling one person today. God's calling all of us. Old people, young people, babies. He's saying, hey, you on your honeymoon, come home. Get here at the altar. Get things right with God. We're in a desperate situation. God's calling us to come together for prayer. And then number three, God calls us to action. Verse 12, even now declares the Lord, return to me with all of your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God. Notice here's the call to action. The first thing he's telling us to do is repent. In other words, just don't confess your sin. Turn away from them. He calls us to repent. He calls us to pray. We need to come together and to seek God, to seek God's face, to seek God's favor, to seek God's blessing. And then he calls us to weep. He says, come, weep, mourn. Church, when is the last time you poured out to your heart to God with hot tears? When's the last time that you shed tears and they ran down your face for some soul that has been mortgaged to the devil? I'm not talking about lay me down to sleep kind of prayer, but I'm talking about grabbing hold of the horns of the altar of God and saying, God, I'll not let go until you hear me. When's the last time you've prayed like that? Well, God's calling us to pray like that. And then number four, he's calling us to fast. You see, fasting is not some outdated, crazy, fanatical idea. Listen, the disciples fasted, Paul fasted, Barnabas fasted, Jesus fasted, John the Baptist fasted. It is a normal, spiritual activity that God's people would fast. I was so tickled yesterday. We probably had 7 or 8 teenagers at our prayer retreat. And we're going over fasting. And one teenage boy, he said, you know, last year, preacher, he said, after about 3 hours of fasting, I thought I was going to die. Well, nobody's ever died because they went without food three hours. Okay? It's normal. God expects it. I say, if you flip over on the backside, starting at midnight tonight, we're going to start our 40 days of prayer and fasting. And if you drop down to the bottom, I want to explain how this is going to work. Fasting just simply means I'm not going to eat any food. But we're going to have a 40-day progressive fast, which means every week it gets a little harder. And by the way, the fast every week lasts from Monday to Saturday. We don't fast on Sunday. Why is that? That's the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day is a day of celebration. You're not going to fast and mourn and weep and cry. You're going to sing and shout and get happy on Sunday. Okay? And so what will happen is it takes 40 days, Monday through Saturday, to do this. We're going to start tomorrow. Okay? All right? And if you take the challenge, this is what it means. It means next week, you're not going to eat any food for 24 hours one day. I'm going to tell you what my plan is. My plan is to do it tomorrow. Okay? And here's how it works. The last time I eat today is 7 o'clock tonight. I will not eat till 7 o'clock tomorrow. But at 8 o'clock tomorrow, maybe at 7:01, I'll eat tomorrow. But I'm going to go 24 hours without food one day. I can choose whatever day of the week it is. But notice here, all 6 days, you cut out sweets. No cake, no pie, no Pop-Tarts, okay? Now, you're cutting out all your sweets for this coming week, all right? I know some of you are thinking, now, preacher, I thought it was supposed to start off easy and get hard. Well, it's hard to start with if you have a sweet tooth. Second week, what am I going to do? I'm going to pick one day that week. I'm going to fast for 24 hours. But the other, all 6 days, I'm not going to drink anything but water. No tea, no coffee, no Sun Drop. Okay. Hey, desperate times. Desperate times is desperate matters. Week number three. I'm going to fast for 24 hours any day that week. But all that week, I'm going to give up meat. The only exception is you can eat fish, okay? You say, something's fishy about that, preacher. And then week four, what I'm going to do is I'm going to fast one 24-hour period that week, and I'm going to give up one meal every day that week. All right? And then what I'm going to do the next week, I'm going to give up one meal, and then I'm going to fast, it says here, to 2 o'clock. 2 o'clock, I think on the little laminated card, it says 2, yeah. I think we had it 3 yesterday. All right, you got an hour's grace, all right? And so what that will mean is one day I'm going to fast 24 hours the rest of the week. From the time I get up till 2 o'clock in the afternoon, I'm not going to eat anything. The next week, I'm going to fast one day, but I'm going to fast from sun up to sundown. Okay? Get up early, you can eat. When it gets dark, you can eat. And then the last week, I'm going to fast one day, but I'm going to give up 2 meals the rest of the time. All right? Now, do you follow what the progressive fast is? You see how it's supposed to be getting harder as you go along. A couple things I want to share with you about that. When you're fasting and your gut's growling, let that be a reminder. I'm supposed to pray. Every time your gut growls, I'm supposed to pray. Every time you have a sweet craving, I'm supposed to pray. Every time you want to die at sundrop, I'm supposed to pray. You see how that works? Oh, Lord, I want a cup of coffee so bad. That means I need to pray. See how this works? Now, let me just say this. If for any reason during the 40 days you forget, you mess up, just start over the next day. You understand it'd be better to fast and pray for 39 days than to get discouraged in the first week and give up. You understand what I'm saying? If during this 40-day period of time, your anniversary or your child's birthday, all right, on that one day you say, I'm going to fudge, but tomorrow I'm starting back on the prayer and fast. You see what I'm saying? We're not going to be pharisaical about it, but we're going to be disciplined about it. See how that works? Yes means yes. Okay. All right, Now, with that in mind, we're going to kick off our 40 days of prayer and fasting with a 24-hour prayer-thon. We want two people at the altar agreeing in prayer every hour for 24 hours to kick it off. There's still 18 spots out there. And what I'm going to believe is that every one of them is going to be filled up before Sunday school. Okay? Because I believe we got enough people here that we're going to meet the challenge. Now, what are we going to pray about for 40 days? I'm going to start down at the bottom. 10 things. Number 10, I want you to pray about our upcoming Holy Land trip. We have 55 people from our church that signed up to go. I went 4 years ago, and I want you to know I had a life-changing experience while I was there. And I'm excited about 55 people from our church having a life-changing experience, and they come back to the church, and how it's going to impact the church. Trey Newton, you know, our drummer who does Time for a King, he met with a group, and everybody in the Time for a King, Mark, is that everybody in the band, everybody that plays is going except one. And here's what Trey said. He said, all right, we're going to plan this. We're going to practice this. But after we go over there to Holy Land, we get back, we might change everything. And you see, that's what I want to see happen. I want those folks who come back to be changed. And even if you're not one of them that's going, you can pray for those that are going so that they're changed. And when they come back, it's going to touch the people around them in a positive way. Number two, pray for ministry involvement. What do I mean by that? I want you to pray that everybody at Anthony Grove gets involved in a ministry. I'm glad you're here at worship. But worship is just the first step. We want you to take the next step, which means to be involved in a ministry. That is, you're serving God in one of our 60 ministries. Number 8, church leadership. John Maxwell says everything rises and falls on leadership. And so I want you to pray for our leaders. Our church leaders, pray for me as your pastor. Pray for our staff. Pray for our lay ministers. Pray for our church council. Pray for our Sunday school teachers. Pray for our Awana leaders. In other words, pray for the leadership, because everything rises and falls on leadership. Number 7, mission trips. This coming year, we want to not only impact our community for Christ, but our world. And we're considering trips to South Africa, Romania, Honduras, West Virginia, Red Springs, and maybe even others. But pray that God would raise up the people and that they would go in the power of God when they go. Number six, our harvest offering. The Sunday before Thanksgiving, we're going to have our annual harvest offering. By the way, we're going to keep doing this until, at least until God's house is paid for. And folks, we've built a $2 million building. We're borrowing almost $900,000. We've raised the rest of that. But I don't believe God wants us to spend 20 years paying it back. I believe God would have us to pay it off early. I believe God would have us to pay for it, not our grandchildren pray for it, okay? And we can do that through our harvest offering. All we'd have to do is do what we have done for the last 3 years, and in 5 years we can be debt-free. So we'll pray about it. All right, next, number five, is our Sunday school and small group. Folks, I want you to know, it's great to come to worship, but people don't get to know you. You don't get to know them. You don't make friends. You don't get to pray for people in a close, personal, intimate way. That happens in a small group. That happens in discipleship. That happens in Sunday school. But here's the thing. On any given Sunday, we have as many as 200 people that just come to worship and is not plugged into a Sunday school or a small group. That needs to change. Because, you see, you just don't need a church. You need a church family. You just don't need a church. You need a friend. And that happens in a small group. That doesn't happen in the worship service. All right, number four, our soul-winning efforts. We're just one generation away from having no church. We're just one generation from no Christianity. You understand that the government's not going to do it. Industry's not going to do it. Wall Street's not going to do it. The schools are not. If the church doesn't win people to Christ, nobody will be won. Number three, our Easter events. Listen, we're going to have our Easter drama. We're going to have all of our Easter events. We're going to have our sunrise service. We're going to have our children's Easter egg hunt. A lot of people think about God at Easter when they don't think any other time. And we want to pray, God, help us to use that to draw the net to bring people to Christ. Number two, our new sanctuary. Folks, it needs to get finished. It needs to get finished and be done right. And then when it's done right, we need to have all of our people properly trained. And we're just praying that God would help everything line up so that this new tool, this new facility will be available for us that we might reach more people for God. And then the last one. And folks, if God does number one, the other nine will fall in place. And that is, I want to challenge you to pray for God's anointing. And that is that God's hand, that God's blessing, that God's Spirit. Remember, we looked at this when we said, He anoints my head with oil. What happens when God anoints? People are healed. They're healed emotionally and spiritually and physically. The power of God enables you to do things that you can't do. And the anointing of God protects you from the evil one. I want to close by telling you a story about a guy by the name of Dwight. Dwight was born into a family where his mom and dad already had eight children. He was number nine. His dad was a bricklayer. And at age four, his dad died and mom tried to raise nine children by herself. She had to send several of her children to orphanages because she could not feed all of them. Dwight was one of those people sent to the orphanage. Later, he got to come back home when he was a teenager. At age 19, he decided to strike out on his own and got a job stocking shoes at a shoe store. He had a third grade education. His Sunday school teacher led him to Christ, and he got on fire for God. But his education was so limited that when he would read the Bible, half the times he'd have to skip over the word because he didn't know what the word was. He didn't have much of an education. But anyhow, he was sold out to God. God began to use him. And he got together and started a Sunday school class meeting in an abandoned building. That thing grew. He reached a bunch of kids. And he went and got another building. And it grew. And he said, you know what? I'm going to start a church. And so he started a church. Next thing you know, he has the largest church in Chicago, Illinois. But he had these two old ladies in his church. And every week they'd come up to him and he'd say, now, Dwight, we're praying for you. And finally he said, what are you praying for me for? So we're praying for God's anointing on you. He said, don't pray for me. Pray for the people. They're the one that needs the Spirit to fall on them. They said, no, we're praying for you. The Spirit's going to fall on you. Well, he was in New York preaching. And he said, when I got up there to preach, he said, all of a sudden, the presence and the power of God fell on my life like I've never seen before. He said, I didn't preach any different. My sermons wasn't any different. But he said, instead of one or two people getting saved, hundreds came to the altar and got saved. You see, Dwight, you know him as D.L. Moody or Dwight L. Moody. And from that moment on, after the anointing of God was upon his life, instead of 500 or 600 people listening, he'd have 120,000 people listening. And when Dwight Moody died at 62 years of age, he had preached the gospel to 100 million people. Folks, that was no radio, no television, no airplanes. This was in a day when there was no technology. That's 100 million people eyeball to eyeball. He preached to kings and queens. Listen, Abraham Lincoln come to hear him preach. Ulysses Grant came to hear him preach. He had a third grade education. But he had the anointing of God on his life. We're going to have an invitation right now. And when we do, I'm going to ask you to get up out of your seat, come to this altar and say, God, I'm going to commit for the next 40 days to pray. I'm going to pray for God's anointing in my life. I'm going to pray for God's anointing on this church. I'm going to pray for God's anointing on this country. I'm praying, God, that you're going to do a work that can only be explained as the power and the presence of God working in a group of people that are not qualified to do what they're doing. Would you bow your head? Nobody's looking around. Heavenly Father, Lord, we live in desperate times. And God, our world and our society and our country is going downhill every single day. And Lord, I pray that you'd give your people a burden for prayer and for fasting. And that, God, that we would stand in the gap. And that, Lord, that we would plead for the mercies of God to a good God, a gracious God, a generous God. Lord, may you open up heaven and may you pour out your Spirit and your blessing, your anointing. May we see lives changed and hearts healed, people saved and bondage broken and people delivered. We pray, God, it'll all be done to glorify, magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. Lead us now, God, as we make our decisions and our commitments. We'll make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.